Well, as I've already shared this morning, I believe that the word of the Lord is already stirring in our midst. I believe he wants to take us into deeper waters. And I don't believe those waters are still waters. I believe they're living water. And living waters move. Amen? The Bible says that when we come to know Christ, living water fills our soul, fills our heart. Amen? And so we want to know all that he has for us. How many of you have ever experienced some times in your life where you feel like there's been something that has placed a dam in the flow of your river? Amen? That the enemy wants to cut you off from the flow of what God wants for your life. And so we're going to begin looking at that this morning. And then we need to be some dam breakers. Amen? What the enemy meant for evil, God can always turn it for good. And so we want to look at that this morning. And over a number of weeks now, we've been focusing on the supernatural power of God. And as Jason already alluded to this morning, the supernatural is actually released through three significant spiritual elements. How many know the supernatural takes something that is spiritual and transfers it into the natural, so that something that's in the natural is transformed? It's not the same. But it's not through natural means that that transformation comes. It comes through supernatural means. And so, to give us an illustration, I shared how that in order to get fire, it takes the bringing together of various conditions, if you will. You need fuel, you need heat, and you need oxygen. And if you put all of those conditions together, elements, conditions, what have you, you will produce fire. And you can't just automatically walk up and go, here's fire. You know, it just doesn't work that way. And regardless of whether even many in the church understand this, you know, we pray and ask God for supernatural things at times, don't we? But what we have to understand are, in order to experience the supernatural, we don't just say a prayer and then remove ourselves from the situation. Now, the prayers that we pray is a part of the process of experiencing the supernatural, so I don't want to minimize that. But we've got to bring some things together in order to experience something supernatural. And so, as we've said earlier in the series, we need to have faith, we need to have spiritual authority, which we have been provided as a child of God, and we need the power of God. And when those three conditions, again, are brought together, that's what produces the supernatural. God's power, God's provision, God's resources. God wants us to experience that, all right? However, just as with fire or with the supernatural, all it takes is the removal of one of those conditions and the fire goes out or the supernatural does not transpire. It doesn't occur, okay? And so what we've seen in previous messages is when it comes to the power of God, if you're a child of God, Ephesians chapter 1 says that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is now in us. And so once you've been born again, that's a constant. And that power is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. So you need to understand that as a child of God. That is not a wavering condition. If you're a child, a born-again child of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead raised your dead spirit to life and now lives and dwells within you, just waiting to be released, just like the power in a light switch or an outlet. It's constantly there. Whether the switch is on or the switch is off, the power is still there. The switch is just simply the connector, okay, or if you plug it in. unless you have a power outage, of course. Well, thank God, God's kingdom doesn't have any power outages like the natural earth does. Amen? And so the power is always there. So it's waiting on us to plug into it. All right? So the matter of experiencing that which is in this spiritual realm, supernatural realm, into the natural realm is not a matter of whether the power or the resources aren't constantly there. They are. In Jesus Christ, the Bible says you have received every spiritual and blessing in Christ, right? That you have received everything pertaining to life and godliness. And so it is a constant. Now that's what we have to understand. So the matter is not whether it's there or it's not there. The matter is, are we accessing it? Are we tapping into it? And as I shared in a couple messages ago, there are times, however, even though the power source is there, the enemy of our souls wants to put various gates, obstacles, barriers, whatever term you want to use, he wants to put those between where you are and the power source and the supply that God has already given each one of us. Okay? So, what we have to figure out is what those barriers are and how do we get them, how do we get rid of them? How do we overcome them? How do we knock them down? Because this is a promise that Jesus gave to Peter. He said, Peter, you're the rock, man. And on this rock, I will build my church. Okay, that's you and me. And this is what he said. And the gates of hell will not prevail, depending on the translation, or overcome it. Okay? Now, what does that tell you? That implies that the enemy is still going to try to put some gates there. But he said the promise is, they will not overcome my church. Okay? However, those gates just don't come down just because you're the church. We've got to do something. We've got to bring these conditions together. See, you've got to, in order to release the power of God, you've got to have faith and you've got to exercise spiritual authority. All right? Now, this morning, what I just simply want to do is focus on one of those elements, the element of faith. All right? Because if you take faith out of the picture, then guess what? No supernatural. See, and that is probably the biggest thing that the enemy tries to place gates up to keep you from entering into is faith. See, you've heard people say things like, well, in order to be healed or experience the supernatural blessings of God, you know, you just got to have more faith. Anybody ever heard somebody say something like that? Okay? And Jesus even made comments about, oh, you of little faith. Okay? But what I want to maintain is it's not so much that we don't have faith. All right? Because the Bible says that when we were born again, to each one of us was given a measure of faith. All right? Or you wouldn't be a believer. So faith is the foundation. So we all have faith, okay, as children of God, faith in Christ. But what happens, again, is it's these barriers that limit us, okay? The faith is there, but have you ever felt your faith being limited by obstacles that just seem too big? You know, we look, the Bible says we live by faith, not by sight, correct? How many of us would have to say, oh, I wish I did? But too many times I walk by sight and what I see and what the doctor says or what the bank account says rather than by faith in the one who has 1,000 cattle on a hills, on the one who has already healed us by the stripes of Jesus. All of that sitting right there, all right? And so what our challenge is not that we've got to muster up more faith. I don't believe that. I believe what we've got to do is we've got to eliminate the hindrances that keep suppressing our faith, that keeps holding our faith down. All right? But before we get into what those are, what I want to begin is I want us to look at the word of, what the Word of God says about faith, just a couple of passages, and then I want you to see some illustrations about the significance that, listen, sometimes we how many of us just like the easy way out of things, right? You know, I kind of liked it when microwave ovens come on the scene. It didn't take me 30 minutes to warm something up in the oven anymore. I can pop it in for 30 seconds and I'm good to go, you know. We have become used to the luxuries of this world, quick and easy, right? Well, the thing is, because of that, we've become soft. You ever notice that? I've noticed since smart meters came in with consumers' energy. I used to, literally, I was in Marshall a couple of weeks ago. They have just gas meters there, not electric meters, so they don't have smart meters yet. They're coming up with a system. But I walked in one day a route. I have it on my phone, a little pedometer. I walked 10.6 miles one day. Now, let me tell you, since smart meters come in, only about three routes out of the month do I have to do that. And I'm just going to tell you, I have gotten soft. And at the end of those 3 days, I was feeling it. I was like ready to go back, just driving to my truck to a meter here and a meter there and a meter there. I got, you know what? Our faith, sometimes when we don't exercise it, gets soft. And so, yes, we do need to exercise faith. And the stronger our faith gets, again, notice I didn't say the more you get, the stronger, right? You've got a muscle. You're not going to add more muscle to your muscle. But how many know the more you exercise your muscles, they get stronger? And guess what? Something that I could bust through after they're stronger, I wouldn't be able to when I'm soft. So guess what? There's barriers in your life, barriers of faith, that you're going to have to get into the Word. You're going to have to pour over the promises of God. You're going to have to work on exercising your faith. And as your faith is built stronger, guess what? You're going to break through some of them obstacles. And you're going to lay hold of the power of God. And as we sung this morning, we're going to get what we're praying for. We're going to see the supernatural. So faith is what we need to look at this morning. And I want to just begin by looking at Hebrews 11:6, because this is key. All right? Notice I said, you take away faith out of those three conditions, bam, you don't get the supernatural. And this is agreed upon in Hebrews 11:6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, meaning God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and, everybody say and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Remember I said about exercising your faith. See, we want to please God. We want the rewards that God's already provided in the spiritual heavenly kingdom realm. We're going to have to diligently seek Him. And that diligently seeking Him strengthens our faith. Because we get our eyes off of what we see, and we get our eyes on the prize, the reward, the spiritual blessing that He has for us. And as we continue to seek His Word and we continue to seek Him, that just keeps growing in our heart, growing in our heart, growing in our heart, to where it's no longer, I wonder. It's like, I've got this. I've got this. Right? And when faith isn't present, we have an example of what you get in Scripture. Let's look at Mark 6, 1 through 6. This is what you get when faith isn't present. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son?" You know, now think about that. You know what that's saying? "Isn't this the dude that made my chair? Isn't this the guy that made my table? I've known this guy since he was this big." You know, they were familiar with him in the natural sense. "Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't these his sisters here with us?" And listen to this, "and they took offense at him." It's like, basically, put it in our vernacular, who does he think he is? You know? They were like, "This is just Jesus." He was in his own hometown, wasn't he? And listen to what it says. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, in his own home. He could not, listen to this, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed," here it is, "at their lack of faith." And then Matthew 13:58, which is basically another account of this same story, says it this way, "And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." See, they were so offended by what they saw with their eyes, they couldn't see that the Messiah was standing right in front of them. They couldn't see with eyes of faith, eyes in the spirit. They were looking eyes in the natural realm. And notice it says Jesus could not do any miracles. It wasn't because he didn't have the power, folks. He was the same Jesus. And it wasn't because he lost his spiritual authority. It was because of their lack of faith. They were too natural-minded, not spiritual-minded. So let me tell you, the next time somebody says you're so heavenly-minded, you're no earthly good, that's not a passage of Scripture. That's a quote from Benjamin Franklin in the Poor Richard's Almanac. And I'm sorry, I know what he was trying to say with that, but that's heretical. That's false. You can't get the supernatural into the natural unless you're heavenly minded first. You've got to look heavenly minded. Now, if that's all you look at, then yeah, if that's all you're doing is, "Oh, it's getting worse and worse and worse, and I just want to go to the sweet by and by." If you're that heavenly minded, then you know what? You are no earthly good. And I think that's what he meant. You're so focusing on, you know, wanting to go to heaven, you know, you forget. Jesus said, "Occupy until I come." You got things to do on this earth. I want the kingdom of God to come to this planet. But in order for you to see that happen, you do have to be heavenly minded, but you want to see heaven come to earth. And so we've got to do that by faith. And we've already seen these passages of Scripture where Jesus was talking to the man after he came off the mountain of transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and the man's son was, you know, having seizures and so on. And the man said, "If you can do anything." And Jesus said, if you can, Jesus said, listen, everything is possible to the one who believes, Mark 9:23. Isn't that incredible? Everything is possible, meaning it can happen. It can happen for the one who believes. But guess what? It can't happen if you don't believe. So these are principles of faith. All right? And then Jesus, again, I know we're looking at passages we've already looked at, but I'm leaning in now on this element of faith, okay? So Mark 11:22 through 24, Jesus said, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them." So now there's the combination of faith and authority, correct? Your words are exercising authority. Your faith is what is in your heart. And when your faith is strong and it is barrier-free, guess what? Doubt's a barrier. Something that creates doubt or fear is a barrier. So that's why he said that. It isn't that you need more faith. Your faith may need to be strengthened by seeking him, and you may need to remove some barriers. But if the doubt is gone and you say it, you will have it. Okay? But believes that what they say, listen, it will be done for them. That's not a spiritual phrase. That's not an analogy. That's not a metaphor. Jesus was using, yes, kind of an extreme example, but it's because he wanted you to see what faith and authority can do when you don't doubt. All right? So now I want to just go through some different examples of this in God's Word. All right? Let's begin by looking at Mark 5:25 through 34. I'm going to try. Pray for me. I'm going to try to not elaborate too much on these passages. I just want you to see the faith principles that are within them. And that there are various ones in Scripture, okay? So this one, Mark 5:25 through 34. "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors." Anybody been there? Maybe not bleeding, but been under the care of many doctors, okay? "And had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, 'If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed.'" Now, there are spiritual principles there. You know, there was the belief that the tassels on the bottom of a priest's robe at times had healing power. That was a cultural thing. So that's why she wanted to touch the hem of his robe. Okay? But she just thought, if I can just... Now, you have to understand, listen, if she, because of this bleeding issue, in the Jewish faith, she was considered unclean. So to touch a rabbi, she could have been stoned to death for this. So this was not just somebody, this was a major risk she was taking. I mean, how much faith does it take to say, you know what? Nothing's working. What have I got to lose? You ever get that desperate? Nothing's working. What have I got to lose? Even if it costs me everything, even if it costs me my life, I'm going for it. How many think that takes just a little bit of faith? And that's exactly what she did. If I can just touch the enemy. So listen, she did this and immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Can you imagine? Bam. At once, Jesus realized, here it is, who was the one with the power at that moment? Him. Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, Who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding around you, his disciple answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? I mean, there was a lot of people touching him at that point, all right? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the truth. He said to her, daughter, here's the phrase, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Notice those were words of authority. She made contact with the power of God. All three of those principles, faith, spiritual authority, and power, are present in this passage. But the emphasis I want to see here is the faith component. Now, people are going to tell you, there are religious people, they're going to tell you, yeah, that's great, but that was when Jesus walked on the earth. Listen, I want to tell you something. Because Jesus died and rose again, you don't have to touch Jesus' physical garment any longer, because the power that raised him from the dead that he was carrying around with him is now inside of you. You don't, thank God, I mean, I'd love to see him face to face in the physical and all of that, and we will, and that's his ultimate goal. But we don't, in order to experience the kingdom of God, that doesn't have to happen now. Because that power is in you, and you as a child of God have the authority. You can say, in Jesus' name, I'm healed. Okay? So don't get caught up in what some of these dispensational teachers tell you, that that doesn't happen anymore because that was in Jesus' day, and that only happened when he was on the earth, and then afterwards his disciples, and then after they were gone, doesn't happen anymore. Bunk! His power is in you. He's given you his authority. But there's the faith component, right? But notice what he said. Daughter, that's why he said your faith has healed you, because he took care of the rest. She just made contact, and that was an act of faith. That's why he said your faith has healed you. That's why Jason said this morning, we can stand on the promises, but sometimes we've got to step out on and walk in those promises. We've got to declare with our mouth what we believe, regardless of what we see. Okay? So there's the example. Next passage, Matthew 15:21-28. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to a region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she is crying out after us. Now you have to understand, again, here's another cultural context. A Canaanite woman, she's a Gentile. Now remember, Jesus, when he sent out the 12 and when he sent out the 72, said at this time, do not go to anyone but the sheep of Israel. Now, the Gentiles in the book of Acts were certainly included in the gospel, but it initially was coming to the Jews, the people of Israel. And so this, at this time, was a Canaanite woman. And again, Jews literally called the Canaanites, the Gentiles, dogs. So this is the context of this passage. But here's this Gentile woman. She's crying out after him because she's desperate, right? I mean, no, sometimes we have to get desperate before we're going to believe. It's sad, but it happens that way oftentimes. Send her away. She keeps crying out after us. Verse 24, he answered, listen to this, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him, Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread, meaning the Jews, and toss it to the dogs. She knew exactly what that meant. Do you realize what an insult that could have been? I mean, that'd be like you coming up and asking me, Pastor, could you come over to the house and I have some things I really would like you to pray with me about. And I'd say, well, you know, I've got our leadership team that I've got to focus on right now. You know, that's, you know, I can't take time with the minor sheep of the flock. Now, I mean, that's what that would have sounded like, okay, to them. You know, and people go, how could Jesus dare say something like that? This was Jesus, you know. Jesus loves everybody, but here he is because he had a strategy. He knew the culture. He knew what he was here for. You know, sometimes we can't just take everything at face value in our own cultural context, okay? We have to understand it from their view. So he says that, but listen to her response. Even though it would have come as an insult, she says, yes, it is, Lord. She said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. Have you noticed in both of these examples, two people that risked everything, that didn't take no for an answer, that didn't quit, that didn't give up, that didn't stop, that didn't let all the cultural, emotional, you know, physical barriers stop them? Right? They just refused to lose. They just kept pressing in. And you see this again and again. Another example, Mark 10, 46 through 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving a city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him. Well, there's a barrier. And told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped. You know, it got Jesus' attention. You want to get God's attention? Refuse to lose. Okay? Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Are we picking up a common thread here? Notice faith has to do with perseverance. Faith has to do with, guess what? I'm not quitting. I know it's there. I know the power's there. All I got to do is somehow I got to get there and plug into it. And I don't know. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care what I've got to do. I don't care what obstacles I've got to overcome. I'm going to keep pressing until the answer comes. That's an example of faith, and how often are we taught that in the church today? To have that kind of tenacity, that kind of perseverance when it comes to our faith in receiving the supernatural. And then finally, Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, now this again is a Gentile, okay? So there you're talking major obstacles. Shall I come and heal him? Centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Just a little side note. Notice the humility it takes. Faith and humility go hand in hand. You have to be willing to admit you have a need. How many people will not humble themselves to admit their need so they don't pursue God? Because of pride, they avoid him. Okay? Verse 9, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I go tell this one. Now notice this authority thing here. Now we're connecting the spiritual authority principle here. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. This guy had so much faith, Jesus didn't even have to come touch his servant. He said, all you got to do is say the word. Because I'm a man of authority. I get it. All I got to do is, I don't have to go monitor my guys. I just have to say, go do this, and they do what I tell them to do. So Jesus, he understood the authority Jesus had. He believed that. And so he knew, no, Jesus, you don't have to come do anything. You just say the word. I mean, how much faith? Listen, folks, this isn't the 21st century where we have all these miracles to read about. This guy's just catching wind of this guy showing up. Never met him before. He's a Gentile. You have to understand. I mean, this is why Jesus said, I haven't even seen this kind of faith in Israel. They're coming and want me to come and lay hands on them and be right there. And you're saying I don't even have to come. You believe my word. Do you believe that God has given you the word that you can speak over your life? See, that takes faith. I say to you, Jesus kind of elaborate a little bit, that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Basically, child of God, heaven. Not a child of God, weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? Okay, but he says this, when Jesus heard this, again, what the centurion said. He was amazed and said to the... Oh, excuse me, I looked backwards. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done to you just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. Okay, I have just given you various examples of people through their faith that acquired something supernaturally. But not one of them came without obstacles to their faith. And it's interesting because I looked for various obstacles, and it's interesting how the scriptures record when it talks about your faith has healed you, it's these examples where it shows the major gates that the enemy tries to put in people's way. But if we will say, I don't accept it, I don't buy it, I'm not going to put up with it, I'm not going to give into it, I'm going to press through as long as it takes and as hard as I need to until I overcome the barriers to lay hold of the promises of God. And basically the promises of God is just simply what God's guaranteed you can have in the earth because you already have them in the heavenly realm. So healing, divine provision, right? Restoration, forgiveness, God's goodness, God's blessing. All those are, these are all spiritual blessings that are there. The promises just tell you that you can have them in the natural. That's all the promises are. The promises of God are the guarantees in Scripture of what you can have in the natural realm that you've already been provided in the spiritual realm. If you don't understand what the promises of God are, that's what they are. They're just the guarantees that, guess what? You don't have to wait for the sweet by and by to walk in divine health. You can do it now. But it's going to take faith, spiritual authority, that taps into the power of God to deliver it supernaturally from heaven to earth in your body. And so, if we go to the next slide, this relates to our heart, okay? This is where I'm going to start. We'll probably go through this maybe through the whole fall. But we're going to start focusing on the heart. And the first and most important area of your heart is your belief system. Because everything else in your heart is dependent upon what you believe in your heart at the core. And not even sometimes consciously, okay? The heart deals with the subconscious part of your being. There are things that you believe. Okay, this is just a simple illustration. But if somebody that says has a dog, has been bit by a dog in their life, okay, and they can go through life and it's not like every day they're looking around a corner, you know, looking for a dog, you know, because they're afraid of dogs. But if they happen to be, if they've had a past experience that is kind of a traumatic experience that gets burrowed down into their subconscious at the heart level, it just sits there. You don't consciously think about it all the time. But if you happen to be walking down the street and all of a sudden behind a bush or something, a dog come out and started barking at you, that person could freak out. Because that which was now in the subconscious, buried there, goes pew, right up to the, you know, it's called a trigger. You ever heard of that? It triggers that fear, and all of a sudden that person is like in panic mode. All right, that's just an illustration. But do you realize how many things we have hidden in our heart? And that's why the Bible says, your word, O Lord, David said, have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you? You know, I have various scripture passages memorized. I don't necessarily think of them automatically. But if I'm ministering to somebody, talking to somebody, sometimes when I'm up here preaching, you know, a passage of scripture will come to my mind and I can quote it like that. It's because it's hidden in my heart. And I bring it from my subconscious to my conscious mind in order to communicate it. But it's still there no matter where I go. That's why it's good, folks, guess what, to memorize scripture. Because guess what? You can be in a situation and you don't have to go to your Bible to find it because it's hidden in your heart. Okay, that's faith. So, but guess what? You can also believe some not-so-cool things, right? How many know that fear issue with that dog is not a good thing? Because not every dog is going to hurt you, right? But if you have that fear hidden in your heart, it can affect you. So this is what I want you to understand, that the things that I'm going to now talk to you, and it doesn't look like we're going to get through them all today, which is fine, because I'll get to them, and it won't be next week, it'll be the following week. But what I have done for your sake will be on I thought I had another week to preach. Wow. Well, guess what? You have them in a handout today. Did you all get a handout? Okay. Then I'm just going to try to really run through this. But these are all doors that can create barriers, okay? So, and when these barriers exist, they become what I put on here, doubt stimulators and faith inhibitors, all right? They don't necessarily have to. So if you hear some of this, okay, it may or may not describe you. Sometimes, and oftentimes, much of the time, it's going to require revelation of the Holy Spirit to help you recognize if some of these things that I'm going to show you are actually what's inhibiting your faith. So you have to go before the Lord to seek Him on some of this stuff. But you know what? Many Christians wouldn't know a faith inhibitor if it smacked them in the face. So the reason I'm giving you these is that this gives you some criteria to look for as you're pursuing God and you're seeking His Word, okay? So let's try to go through these rather quickly. Open doors that lead to deception and a distorted view of God, our identity, our authority, and God's provision can become barriers to our faith. All right? So one open door that can create a barrier is trauma or crisis. Anybody ever been through a traumatic experience or a crisis? All right? And that it's like that dog situation. Somebody may have harmed you. You may have been in a major automobile accident. You may have grown up and lived in a house fire. You may have lived in a family who went bankrupt and you lived in poverty for a season. All of these can be traumatic crisis situations. And if you experienced that, some things got affected in your heart. It affected it. It traumatized you. And the enemy in those moments likes to come in and sow deception and make you believe something that isn't necessarily true, but because that lie, that deceit or schemes, if you will, get sown toward your life and in your heart, you carry that around subconsciously from that traumatic experience. And what happens is that, guess what? If, say, you've lived in that impoverished situation, when things get difficult financially, that'll trigger, because you remember I was hungry. It was cold at night because I didn't have enough covers or enough That person remembers that stuff. But is that necessarily the truth? No, because God can overcome all of those things. But a person can live with that in their heart, and it becomes a barrier. Can you see where that would become a barrier to their faith, believing God for financial provision or blessing? Can you see why that person would have a difficult time tithing? Because they're trying to provide for themselves, and they've been through a situation that wasn't so great, and so now they're trying to depend upon God, and their faith has a barrier. Okay? So traumatic experiences, crisis, soul wounds. Somebody has rejected you, abused you, shamed you. You've had unmet expectations from people that weren't met. You've experienced that in your life. And so it's difficult for you to trust. And not only trust people, but because that happened, some people have a hard time trusting God because they're thinking God's letting this happen. Why does God let this happen? Even though God has nothing to do with it, because he loves us and he gave them a free will and he doesn't take away their free will to make bad choices. Okay? Again, this is all theology we've talked about in previous messages about the love of God, about trusting the love of God. So soul wounds can become a barrier to your faith. False teaching, bad theology. I've already talked about some of it today. Well, God doesn't do those kinds of things anymore. That's bad theology. You're not going to get the supernatural if you believe that. It becomes a barrier to your faith to believe God for the supernatural. And it just grieves my heart that parts of the church actually teach this theology. And we wonder why the church is getting weaker in America, not overcoming the barriers to win this nation for Jesus Christ. Okay? Ignorance, neglect of God's words and promises. Listen, folks, if all you do is hear my message and that's the most of the word of God you get in a given week, or if you've got a particular problem, you've got a financial problem, you've got a sin issue in your life, an addiction problem in your life, and you don't get into the word of God about the promises of God, I can tell you I can preach till Jesus comes back and you're not going to get free. Because my preaching can only sow seeds that you've got to water by getting into the Word yourself and getting that Word hidden in your heart to break the power of those addictions, that sin issue, that fear, that problem that you're dealing with. You've got to get into the Word of God. You've got to believe His promises. You've got to seek Him. You've got to exercise. I can't exercise your muscle of faith. You've got to do it. And there's too many people that won't do the work. How many don't want to, you know, it's kind of like this. You'll hear this message today. I pray this isn't the case. But just human nature, guess what? How many people sign up for a gym membership at the beginning of the year? And about a month later, they don't, nothing. You know what? People often will hear a message on faith like this, and they'll get into the Word for a few weeks. But then they don't exercise anymore. And we wonder why we don't see the supernatural. Right? Because you aren't building your strength to go smack that barrier that's in your heart because of a wound, a trauma, a false teaching, and knock it down. You've got to do that. You know what? You've got to find the specific promises of God related to whatever it is you're believing God for. Judy said it this morning. Every one of us are believing God for something. Listen, you're not just going to go through the book of Mark or the book of Ephesians or the book of Philippians. As good as that is, you need to know the whole Word of God. That gives you, but you are going to have to dig in. You're going to have to go to BibleGateway.com. You're going to have to get a book, Bible with a concordance. You're going to have to do some study. You're going to have to find out what does the Word of God say about the issue that I need victory in. And you're going to have to pour over that Word and pour over that Word and pour over that Word and strengthen your faith till when you say, this is it, when you speak that word of authority, literally, it's like the karate guy that has about 4 or 5 blocks of ice and he just, wham, he knocks through every single one of them. That's how you've got to build your faith, and to the point when you say, I'm healed in Jesus' name, every stinking one of those barriers goes smash, and it comes into your body. I'm giving you natural pictures, but that is what happens in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual dimension. Okay, so that can be a barrier. Focusing, here's another barrier, a deception. That we just focus on the natural facts over the truth of God's word or promises. This is difficult when you, especially with healing, when you have pain in your body. I'm not going to deny the pain's there, folks. It's there. I'm not one of these confessionists that say name it and claim it, that it isn't there. Yes, it is there. If it wasn't there, you wouldn't need healing. But what you, so I don't just say I'm healed in denying the pain. When I say I'm healed, I am speaking a confession that says that which is in the supernatural is now inhabiting my natural body. That's, so we're not saying something, you know, pretentious or fake or in denial. We're using our authority. We're telling it to happen. That's why Jesus said, speak to the mountain. So in your body, if your knee hurts, if your back hurts, if you've got something in your body, speak to that thing in your body. Don't just ask Jesus to do it. You tell it to do something. In the name of Jesus Christ, be whole. In the name of Jesus Christ, pain, inflammation, infection, leave my body. Now, it will be the power of God that does it, but it's through your faith and your authority that that power is released to do it. Does this make sense? And the power is setting inside of you. That's the great thing. It's setting there. Just waiting for the barriers to get removed. So focusing on what I see, taste, touch, smell, and hear, rather than on, by His stripes I'm healed, so in Jesus' name, body, do this. Now again, you may have to keep repeating that. Sometimes your confession is like, you know, okay, so yeah, I would like it that I could be like the Karate Chop and take out six blocks of ice. But you know how sometimes I've had it this way? It's more like carrying around an axe walking up to a tree. And that's how your faith gets strengthened. You say in Jesus' name, pain, leave my knee. Whack, one whack to the tree. Pain, leave my body. Whack. Sometimes you're going to have to persevere in strengthening your faith. It may take time because, you know what? I don't know what barriers you've got in your heart. So not only are you trying to speak with confession, but as you're whacking, you're not only, okay, it's like you're strengthening your faith. How many know that if a lumberjack is probably going to be able to chop down a tree a lot faster than me? Now, I realize that they use chainsaws and et cetera, et cetera. But literally, there was a day, I mean, these guys, they could take a couple, and they would take a chunk of wood out of a tree, like, bam, you know? And so my point is that the more, so it's both in your exercising your authority, you're doing two things. You're working on that thing that you're believing God for, but you're also working on tearing down the barriers in your own heart so that your faith is getting stronger. So the more you exercise your faith, the more stronger your faith gets, the more deeper you can penetrate that tree, the faster you're going to get the answer that you're looking for. So it's not a magical formula. You know, this is why people say, you know, these mockers, you know, they say, well, why don't you just go in the hospital and clear out the hospitals? And why don't you do this? And, you know, why don't you do like Jesus did? And, you know, I mean, there was only one time that he had to speak twice and the guy was healed. Jesus just didn't, boom. Well, you know what? Great. That's wonderful. Jesus didn't have a sin nature. Jesus didn't walk around with these barriers that I'm telling you about. That's why he did it so quickly. You and me don't have that luxury. We not only got to deal with the thing we're believing for, we got to deal with the barriers inside of us so that we can believe for it. Does this make sense? This is why it takes longer. It doesn't take a rocket science to figure these out if these people just believe the word of God. So, okay. False prophecy or counterfeit spiritual influence or phenomena. Somebody can not understand biblical prophecy. Listen, biblical prophecy should either encourage, exhort, or edify, exhort, or comfort you. In some way, it should build you up, not tear you down. So if you have somebody that comes and prophesies that your marriage is going to fall apart or something bad's going to happen to you, blah, 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 okay, then guess what? That's not a true prophecy because that's not what prophecy was given for. And so as a result, that's a false prophecy. But some people are influenced by those things and have been wounded by those things. Somebody's done a parking lot prophecy, if you know what that is. You know, took it upon themselves without being under authority to go prophesy something over somebody that wasn't in line with what prophecy really is. It created a barrier for somebody. Or, guess what? Don't read your horoscope. Don't go on the psychic hotline. Don't play the Ouija board. Don't play Dungeons and Dragons. If you want barriers set up in your heart, just go do those things. And the sad thing is, guess what? You might get the supernatural, but it ain't going to be from the kingdom you want it from. It's going to be from the kingdom of darkness. Don't think the supernatural doesn't operate through the through the kingdom of darkness as well. There is a spiritual realm. And I'll tell you, people flirting with the occult can do supernatural things through the power of the enemy. But I'm going to tell you what, that's going to kill your faith if you do that. Okay? So those are some barriers related to deception. I'm going to just try to go through real quick now. Doors of deception that can lead to bondage. Okay, those ones lead to a distorted view of God, which inhibit your faith. Now bondage, practicing sin. Guess what? If you've got a habit of sexual addiction, pornography, abusing your body, they can create bondage, right? And then the enemy uses that to create shame and guilt in your life. And that shame and guilt means like, well, you don't feel like you deserve to approach the Father. And so it inhibits your faith. Now thank God, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to purify us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? Get it taken care of. And repent. Repent is this. Change your thinking in such a way that you change your actions. But repentance is really about changing your paradigm, the way you see something first. Conform it to the Word of God. So now we're back to that again. It's going to always come back to the Word of God. Okay? So practicing sin, soul ties. Soul ties can happen in various ways. One is sexual sin. Okay? Guess what? The Bible says the two shall become one flesh. So if you unite yourself, if you've had a background where you've been involved sexually with other people, you literally need to go back to every one of those relationships and you need to say, in Jesus' name, I sever any tie, any ever binding, any uniting that I have with that person in Jesus' name, and I bind myself to Jesus Christ. Okay? So if you've had that and you've never broken that sever, guess what? You're walking around soulishly. That's in the unseen realm, right? You're tied to somebody. That can be a barrier to your faith, whether you know that or not. And we don't consciously think about that all the time. Another one is an inner vow. An inner vow is a promise that you make to yourself that you don't necessarily speak, but you say it in your own heart. I've done this before, and I had to break it, and I'm not going to go, I've told this story before, I'm not going to go into detail because I just don't have time. But that vow that I made to myself polarized me between something that I promised myself I wouldn't do, and then there was a biblical principle that God, you know, that I knew I needed to obey, and what I promised myself and what the principle said came into a contradiction. And so I had to renounce that vow. So if you've made a promise like, I'm never going to let somebody tell me what to do, you know, or you say to yourself, I'm never going to be like my dad, or I'm never going to be like my mom, this is what an inner vow does. It binds you to what you promise yourself, and sadly, it becomes your internal compass. So the very thing that you say you're not going to do becomes your focal point, and prophetically does the very opposite of what you promise yourself. Eventually, you're going to come into a situation where you've made that promise, and it's going to be like, oh boy, now what do I do? I had that happen. So renounce inner vows that you've made to yourself. Okay. Next, unforgiveness or bitterness. Right? The Bible says if you don't forgive your brother, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. Correct? And if you read through the passage in Matthew chapter 18 about unforgiveness, about the unmerciful servant, it said that he was released over to the torturers. Guess what? The enemy now has legal access into your life if you hold on to unforgiveness or bitterness towards someone, to torment you. Guess what? You think that's going to be a barrier to your faith? So if you're holding on to unforgiveness to someone, there's a way to kick a barrier out of the way. Forgive them. If you need help doing that, come talk to us. We'll walk you through that. I'm just giving you simple stuff today, okay, folks? I want to, in future weeks, when we get back off of vacation, I want to go into more depth in some of this stuff to help you. But for right now, I'm just giving you the nuts and bolts, the bullet points, okay? Rebellion against a legitimate authority. When King Saul, rebelled against God, the prophet Samuel said this. He said, rebellion, it says in all the translations, it says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Do you know the words is as or not there? In the original, it literally should read, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. That's casting spells. When we rebel against God, When we rebel against the authority that he's implemented over our lives, we create an open door for the enemy to have reign in our life. Rebellion is sadly, this is another reason why we have weakness in the church today, because the church does not understand spiritual, the authority that God's put in place. And we feel like we can just treat pastors or even government officials or whatever. We can say about them what we want to say. We can crack nasty jokes about them. We can say all these things. And the whole time, you know what, we're just saying, let's just open the floodgates of witchcraft into this country, into this church, into this business, because we don't respect and honor legitimate authority that God's put in place. Rebellion is opening the door to the enemy. All right? And then finally, dabbling, and I've already touched on this, or engaging in the use of any spiritual or occultist paraphernalia or practices. So now this is more specific. Again, yeah, Ouija boards. Don't play with tarot cards. You know, don't, yeah, horoscope, you know, all these kinds of things. They're open doors to bondage. You will be imprisoned, enslaved from these things. And last is open doors that lead to deception and division. And some of these are the same. Not only does unforgiveness and bitterness put you in bondage to the enemy, it divides you from other people that God doesn't want us to be divided from. Why does the Bible talk about forgiveness and love and reconciliation and grace? Love, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Any of those sound like division to you? Right? So forgiveness, so that we're not divided amongst the body. Listening to another open door, listening to, believing, repeating, and or making unfounded or unsubstantiated accusations about others. You ever notice if somebody comes and says something to you that says, so-and-so did this, it's an accusation, you can't unhear it after that? You ever notice how that affects the way you look at that person from that point on? Too many people are making accusations. They're letting the accuser, their brethren, use their mouth to other people. We should not be going and saying things. And this really ties into the next one. It says, listening to and participating in gossip about others. These are open doors that crush our faith, folks. You're dividing the body. Do you realize when you do that in the church, you're cutting off some part of your body? Because we're the body of Christ, right? When you gossip, when you accuse, when you allow the enemy to use your mouth to tear somebody else down, whether it be the pastors, whether it be a life group leader, whether it be just another brother and sister, when we gossip or we accuse with our mouth, we give the enemy the opportunity to bring division in the body. And guess what? If trust, it kills trust. And if trust is broken, well, trust and faith are like this, right? And then finally, judgments or suspicion. I'm just going to read the last three. Suspicion that creates a distorted view of others and motives and actions. There's a lot of people that claim to be discerning. I discern this in the church. It's no more than simple suspicion. Discernment is accuracy about what the Holy Spirit is showing, and the Holy Spirit would not show something by way of discernment unless there was a means by which he wanted to help somebody get free. Suspicion is just, it's really looking at someone to be more condemning or more, you know, like, I don't know if I trust that person. You know what I mean? So suspicion. Judgments against a person or group, okay? Now, judgments are this. Judgment is not calling out sin when sin is there, okay? At the same time, you shouldn't be going around talking to somebody else about somebody else's sin. You know the people that deal with somebody else's sin in the church? The people who have authority to do so. And that's not everybody in the church. okay? But judgment is this. Here's a definition. I worked with this with a youth. Judgment is this. It's a decision based upon an investigation. So who has the right to investigate in someone else's life? Not everybody does. Only someone in authority. Okay? Or if someone is with someone and they knowingly do that, again, they don't go just tell everybody in the church. They come to the church authority to deal with it. Or at work, if you know somebody is stealing, you don't go around and tell all your other fellow employees. You go to the proper authority to expose that. Make sense? But a judgment is this. A judgment is not saying what somebody else did is wrong. A judgment is rejecting them based on the fact that they did something wrong. So if someone about someone's life that they're not living up and up, okay? To go to them and to say, listen, brother or sister, one-on-one, you're not gossiping, you're just going to them and saying, you know, I don't have it all together, so be humble. I don't have, you know, don't, you know, make sure the log's out of your eye before you try to pick the speck out of somebody else's eye. But in love, if you go to someone to say, hey, you know, I'm concerned about this action or whatever, this activity that's going on, that's not a judgment. That's actually showing love. However, if you looked at them with contempt, and it's like, man, I don't want to do anything with them. They're like this, this, and this. And so you make a decision based upon the knowledge that you have of investigation, if you will. Because isn't that what a judge does? He hears all the evidence, and then he makes a decision. The judgment is the decision, not the presenting of the evidence. So if you are rejecting, if people walk through that door and we don't talk with them or put our arm around them or love them because of some characteristic or some, you know, let's say they're struggling with smoking cigarettes or something like that, listen, folks, you don't reject them. We do not reject them. We might talk with them. We might want to walk alongside them. We might want to help them get free, but we do not turn away from them. We don't look down our noses at them. They may cuss like a sailor. I'm still not going to reject them. I'm not going to avoid them. Who else is going to help them come to Jesus but somebody who knows Jesus? So we don't reject somebody. We don't judge them. Okay, and then finally, again, rebellion against authority. That separates us from people in positions of authority. That creates division in the church. And usually it doesn't just happen there because then too many of those people go around and talk to three or four other people because they're offended by something that happened between them and the authority. And rather than getting that worked out, they go and do this number and then they get a group of people off and it creates a pocket of division, and that's how church splits happen. Guess what? You think their faith is going to be very strong? You think they might have some obstacles to their faith? Okay, so I know I've given you a lot of things this morning, but those are all barriers to faith. Those are things that, guess what? Here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to go to the Word of God. You're going to have to go before the Lord Himself, and you're going to have to say, Lord, show me. I'm ending with this. It goes back to the first passage. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You're going to need to seek Him for the barriers that exist in your life. You're going to need to seek Him for the promises that will help you overcome those barriers in your heart. And then you're going to need to seek Him to, again, for those promises to actually lay hold of that which you need in your life. Does that make sense? How many think we got some work to do? We got to discover what the barriers are. We got to go to the Word to knock them down, and then we've got to continue to press in the Word to strengthen our faith so that we obtain what we're believing God for. Again, I'm not implying to any one of you, I don't know what barriers exist in your life. You know what? I'm still trying to seek God for some of the things that are in my own heart. To be honest with you, it's. I wish I could just snap my finger. It doesn't seem to work that way. But will you seek God? Do you want to see the supernatural? And here's the challenge, and this is my final ending. My final ending. Boy, that's a redundant word. Ultimately, what this comes down to, folks, is not just what we get from God. If you walk away with this and that's all you think this is about, this is about how we take the supernatural to the world, okay? There's a lot of people out there that are living with a lot of barriers in their life, even to faith in Jesus Christ, let alone faith for believing God for some promise. And they need Jesus. And they need the Jesus in us to help them free. Didn't Jesus send the 12 and the 72 out and he said, go heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, heal the lepers, and say that the kingdom of God is at hand? Right? That's where this ultimately needs to go. The way you grow and learn how to walk in the supernatural is by acquiring it in your own life. But you know what? That really should be the beginning, not the end. We should be the ones going out then that in our workplaces, in our city, in our grocery stores, in our laundromats, in our police department, in this city, and we should be the ones that are our faith has grown to the place where they can touch the hem of our garment and power flows toward them. And then we can say, you know what that was? That was the kingdom of God. That was the power of Jesus, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. I'll tell you what, folks, we will not have a problem. We start doing this, we're going to have to build a lot bigger church than this to hold them all. Does that make sense? That's where this needs to end. And I know, again, I've gone on longer than I wanted to, but I only had one message to do it for 3 weeks, so otherwise I'd have split it up into two. So with that, where are you at today? What are you believing? Judy said it's not hard to believe that we're all believing God for something. What are you believing Him for, or what are you needing to believe Him for? And do you sense that there may be some barriers in the way because you haven't got the answer yet? Or you need to get in the Word to strengthen your faith for that particular promise. I can't do it for you. I can show you how. That's what I'm here to do today. I'm here to try to show you some action steps that you can take. But you know what? My job is done now. Now it's your job. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And if you want help, if you're saying, Pastor, I don't know what's blocking, and you want us to come and just, we can talk, we can pray, we can walk with you, then absolutely we would love to walk with you down that pathway, okay? But you've got to determine in your heart today, will you do that? Will you determine in your heart today that you refuse to lose, that you will not take no for an answer anymore, but you will do whatever it takes, however long it takes, until you get what you know you already have in the spiritual realm, and you kick out every barrier that's keeping you from accessing it, and you will lay hold of it, and as you grow in that, you're going to say, but I'm not satisfied just for me. I'm going to be a servant of God and I'm a child of God, and I'm going to help other people as well. If that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you in your heart. Just stand up with me.